You know, when walking into an office workplace, there has always been a familiar sight on many occasions, you might say. This beautiful picture hanging on the wall, obviously meant to inspire and motivate. Let me show you just an example of one of these. Here is one here. Does it look familiar? Ambition. Aspire to climb as high as you can dream. Now, this style of, you know, like motivational poster may be a little outdated at this point, I know, but it may still be one that looks a little familiar to you. They normally feature a beautiful photo of nature. Right? You've seen them with a prominent, bold word and then an inspirational quote or a definition of the word that's meant to rouse us from the boredom of our office chair and inspire us to work harder, to achieve the goals the company has set for us. Or here's another popular one, teamwork. Teamwork is the ability to work toward a common vision. It is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Are you inspired yet? Yeah, many employees feel the same. Growing a little tired, even a little jaded, maybe, at staring at these motivational posters provided by their employees. And as a result, a whole industry of office decor has sprung up from this. Now, the artwork probably wouldn't be approved by corporate because it pokes fun of these motivational posters. They are demotivational posters. Maybe you've seen these too. Here's one that takes another look, another take on ambition. The journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. Or maybe you would relate a little more to this one, depending on maybe how excited you are to go into work each morning. Here you go. Aspiration. I hear the call to do nothing, and I'm doing my best to answer it. Or another one. This one is motivation. If a pretty poster and a cute saying is all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job. The kind robots will be doing soon. And now, of course, what we all may sort of detest about motivational posters and find maybe even a little bit ironic about demotivational posters is that we could all use a little breath of fresh air when things become stale. Aren't we all in need of some inspiration when life begins to feel dry? Or couldn't we use a little motivation when things start to feel dull? But our experience is likely that our need to be reinvigorated from time to time goes much deeper than just some clever sayings and a pretty picture, because we feel it in our soul. And when our soul feels empty, and when life could use some rejuvenating, the mightiest force on this planet is available to breathe new, fresh life into us. Jesus gives the antidote to a lifeless life in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Because you see, the emptiness that we may feel, or maybe it's the longing for more that we might have, can't ever be healed by just a new car, or spouse, or job, or new jewelry. Maybe a house remodel, a physical makeover may do a little bit of good, but it is only the Spirit that gives us the deep and the lasting change that we need. It is the Spirit alone that gives us life, and this is a life that is robust, resilient, happy-hearted, that is joy-filled. And we'll see today that the Holy Spirit does this in a surprising way. He breathes into us. This is the precedent that was set by God from the very beginning. When we're told in the creation story of Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now in the Hebrew, which is the original language of Genesis, it reads that the Ruach of God was hovering over the waters. And the Hebrew word Ruach can be translated into English as either spirit or breath. And so this verse here could equally be translated as the breath of God was hovering over the surface. Or maybe just with a bit of imagination, we might say God was breathing life into a dark and unformed emptiness. And then, of course, just a little bit later, in Genesis 2:7, when the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground, we see the same pattern. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Now, isn't it interesting here that a human had been formed, that a life had been shaped, but it didn't truly become living until God had breathed his breath of life into him. And we will find the same thing true today. You see, someone, of course, may be alive, or they may be existing in the world, and yet still need God's Spirit breathed into them in order to experience really living. And Jesus, well, he carried on this life-giving mission of the Holy Spirit also into the New Testament. When after his resurrection, he then appeared to his disciples, and we're told this in John verse 20, verse 22, that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so it seems apparent that the same Spirit or breath of God that ordered and filled creation in Genesis chapter 1 continues to breathe life into the lifeless, refilling his people with his Spirit. We get a vivid picture of this also in Ezekiel chapter 37, when God gave the prophet Ezekiel a vision, leading him to a valley filled with dry lifeless human bones. And as he was walking among them, well, God asked him a question. It's found in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Which is, by the way, possibly the best non-answer to a question ever. Because, of course, Ezekiel, well, he wasn't crazy, all right? So he knew that the logical answer here to the question is obviously no. Of course not. I mean, resuscitate the corpse of a person who's been gone only very briefly, maybe. But a person who's been gone years or so long that the entire body is wasted away and now all that's left is just bones. Well, everybody knows the answer to this. But Ezekiel, well, he also wasn't dumb. And so he knew that if God asked him a question about something that was seemingly, you know, impossible, well, he had better be careful about how he answered. Maybe similar to like a husband, right, who tries to carefully answer his wife's question about an article of clothing. Or maybe it's how he feels about a decorating choice that she's made. Honey, I think that whatever you think is best, that's what Ezekiel is doing here. He is wisely deferring back to God. And Ezekiel 37 verse 9, he says, then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. This is a vision through which God now communicates with us that the Holy Spirit breathes new life into dead things and dry places. Some of you may know a marriage on life support, he can revive it. Maybe a dream that's died, the Spirit is able to awaken it. A weary mind, a dry soul, the Spirit of God can refresh it. You see, what God shows us over and over again through Scripture is that we serve a God who specializes in bringing dead things back to life. And his will is never for us to lead a lifeless life. When we pursue him, and where we will allow him in, he will breathe life into our dry bones. Now, for a bit of context here with this valley of dry bones, Ezekiel, he had pleaded with Israel to turn away from their idols and to turn toward their living God. And he warned them of a coming judgment if they didn't, but they would not listen. And so consequently, the nation was conquered by Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was pillaged and the temple was destroyed. The people were marched from their homeland into exile, where they felt physically lost without their home and spiritually lost without their temple. You see, you got to remember that in the Old Testament, before the arrival of a Savior, that God's Spirit or His presence, well, it didn't just dwell in His people, as is our experience today. He was said to dwell in the temple, which meant that if their access to the temple was cut off, well, then their connection to God would be lost. And so this is why, while living in exile, we're told that this was their cry. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. You know, we will always find also that when we are lacking the Spirit of God in our life, that we will also be missing a hope in life. And so here Israel will begin to understand that if there was any hope of them being rescued, of somehow being restored, that it would rest solely in the hands of God. That it would be dependent on His will to act. Their own efforts would be worthless. And fortunately for them, although they had abandoned God, well, God would never abandon them. In fact, he goes on to make this promise in Ezekiel chapter 37. He says in verse 14, I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. And what the Spirit did then, He will do again in us. Apart from God's Spirit, we may have bones and flesh and eyes and teeth, but we have no life until God has breathed the breath of life into us, which then births new creation. We always find this to be true. We obviously see this in the Genesis story. When God spoke creation into existence with the Spirit mysteriously, seemingly working over the surface, and our world is birthed. And of course, when God gave birth to man or humanity, it was the result of the Spirit breathed into him. So too, when God birthed the Son of Man, a Savior, you might remember that Mary asked the angel, how in the world can this happen? And in Luke 1:35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you remember also that in John chapter 3, Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and Jesus told him that to experience real, eternal life, or we might say to be made fully alive, one must be reborn. And when Nicodemus was obviously confused by such an idea. Jesus then explained in John chapter 3, verse 6, that humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And after Jesus rose from the grave and commissioned his followers to carry on his work, and he left this earth, it was again the Holy Spirit who gave birth to the church in Acts chapter 2. When it felt like a sudden windstorm had been dropped on the disciples, and what looked like tongues of fire rested upon them, and 2,000 people were moved to surrender their hearts to Jesus and be filled with his Spirit. Some of you may know that today is actually the day that we celebrate that event. Today is known as Pentecost Sunday. It is the Sunday that is 50 days after Easter. And for the Jews, well, it is a day that celebrates the harvest and also the giving of the law. But for the Christian church, well, we celebrate our birthday. So, happy birthday, everybody. It was on this day that the Holy Spirit was made available to the whole church, so that all believers may be able to experience the life-giving power of God's breath, his ruach, in our life. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He again says in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. You know, when I played some baseball in high school, we had a coach who was always very vocal. And so while we were up to bat, he would normally encourage us, normally with a good eye. "Hey, good eye, have a good eye." And then whenever we were playing out in the field, he had this habit of always yelling, "Look alive, boys, look alive, look alive." Which is really an odd thing to say if you really think about it. I mean, no one in the stands ever had any concern that we had stopped breathing. We were on our feet. We were in our positions. We were spitting seeds. But what we came to understand was that looking alive meant that we needed to stay ready to receive. And sometimes I wonder of myself how often God may be ready and willing to breathe on me in maybe some new or fresh way, but I haven't been ready to receive. Whether it's because maybe I just wasn't looking for him in a situation, or because maybe I've been resisting him in an area of my life. And how about you? Is there a situation or an area in your life where God may be waiting for you to inhale his Spirit, but yet you have resisted it? Where could you use the breath of life to fill you once again? Sometimes the question is asked, does a person need to receive a second filling of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that after you are saved and you first received God's Spirit, that there then needs to be also, you need to experience an even greater filling of the Spirit in order to receive the full power. Now, I personally believe that God doesn't hold back any of his Spirit when we first believe, that we're immediately giving full access. However, you know, my answer to this question would still be an absolute yes. Because we should desire the Spirit of God breathe into our life a second, a third, tenth, a hundredth time. When Paul instructs us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, the grammatical tense that he uses there in the Greek for to be filled is one that indicates an ongoing, present action. In other words, he is instructing us to be continually filled. In some rabbinical traditions, it was believed that breath was so essential to knowing who God is that it was even woven into the very fabric of his name. In the English translation of the Bible, whenever the actual name of God is used, it will read Lord. And you might be familiar with this. You'll notice that each of the letters gets capitalized. And it's because each of those letters in English are meant to represent four letters in the Hebrew. Now, we would say that they are YHWH. But in the Hebrew, it would be pronounced a little more like Yud He Va He. Back in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God, "Who should I tell the Israelites has sent me? What is your name?" This is the name that Moses heard and wrote down. But when the ancient Hebrew was written, there was never any vowels used, likely because it's a big time saver anytime maybe you're chiseling words into stone. And so today, well, we now add a couple of vowels to those Hebrew letters, and we would typically pronounce then God's name as Yahweh, which most scholars believe to be pretty darn accurate. But the truth is that we can't be 100% certain of the pronunciation, because at some point during the exile, Israel stopped speaking the name of the Lord. They considered his name to be too sacred, too holy to even speak aloud. And some of the ancient rabbis, they believed that when these letters were pronounced individually in succession, that they were actually meant to mimic the sound of breathing. Yud, He, Ba, He. Could it be that our bodies involuntarily whisper the name of God throughout each day as we breathe? Could our breathing actually, in fact, be a constant reminder of our need for his Spirit? You know, when a baby is born, we would say of them that the first thing they need to do to survive, of course, is to take a breath. Or is it actually that they must say the name of God? Or when a person passes away, we would say that the last thing that they do, of course, is take their last breath. Or is it that we can, when we can no longer speak the name of God, that we pass away? What if even those who don't even believe that there is a God are actually acknowledging their need for his life-giving Spirit with every breath they take? And what if every inhale is our invitation to breathe in God's Holy Spirit, which we can continually fill ourselves with through nurturing a relationship with God? One in which we would keep ourselves ready to receive his Spirit, maybe by staying connected to him in prayer, where we are constantly being made aware of his presence with us, or by regularly reading, hearing, and responding to his word, which is actually just God's breath in printed form. It's why we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God breathed. And as we experience God's breath on our life, let me mention just very briefly a few of the major effects that it will have on us. The first, if you're taking notes, is gratitude. There was once a monastery that was very strict, and it required its monks to take a vow of silence. They weren't allowed to speak at all, with only one exception to the rule. Every 10 years, the monks were permitted to speak just two words. So you better choose wisely. After spending his first 10 years at the monastery, one monk went to the head monk. And it had been 10 years, so the head monk asked, "What are the two words you would like to speak?" "Bed hard," the monk said. "I see," replied the head monk, and he then scribbled those two words down in his notepad. 10 years passed, and the monk returned to the head monk's office. "It's been another 10 years," said the head monk. "So what are the two words you wish to speak this time?" "Food stinks," the monk said. "I see," replied the head monk. And it recorded the two words once again. Another 10 years passed, and the monk once again met with the head monk, who asked, "All right, now what are the two words now after these past 10 years?" "I quit," said the monk. The head monk said, "Well, that is not surprising at all, since all you've done is complain ever since you got here." And don't we likely all know that experience? Because whenever we find ourselves focusing on, you know, all that is wrong, or all that we don't have, or maybe all the things that, you know, we could do without, Well, we then find ourselves being robbed of joy, losing hope, wanting to quit. But the more we become aware of God's presence in our life, you know, the more we find that we have all we need. Now, that's not to say, of course, that life couldn't be better. But perfection is never going to be experienced on this side of heaven. Here in this world, we will always suffer from the effects of sin in the earth. But when we are filled with the Spirit, it sort of awakens a wonder in us, instilling an awe and a gratitude for every bit of grace that God has shown us. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The very breath in our lungs should cause us to worship. The Holy Spirit in our hearts should incite an overwhelming sense of gratitude. And God's breath on our life also creates, you know, a purity in us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11 that you were cleansed, you were made holy by the Spirit of our God. And this is because whenever we let God in, we always become more aware of the things we should be letting go. We gradually become more Christ-like, keeping in step with the Spirit, Paul would say, filling ourselves with his character so that we may be able to produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. Such things as love, joy, goodness, patience, self-control, to name a few. And whenever we breathe in, well, first, of course, we have to breathe out in order to make room. Let me ask you this. If you wanted to be filled more with God's Spirit, what is it that you may need to exhale from your life in order to make more room for God? In John chapter 16, Jesus says that the Spirit guides us into all truth. Because when we are filled with him, we undergo this purity process where we would begin to leave behind the things that actually are robbing us of life and guiding us toward those things that fill us and bring us true life. And one of those things that also happens to be a fruit of the Spirit and an effect of God's breath on our life is peace. And the worship team can come up. You know, it's really cool. Right before Jesus breathed his Spirit on his disciples in John chapter 20, he first greeted them a couple of times. And he said this, "Peace be with you." Now, it was a greeting that was appropriate and also very needed because the disciples, they had been gathered together behind locked doors. You see, they were terrified that after Jesus had been arrested and killed, that they might be hunted down next. And so when Jesus entered the room, well, the room was filled with fear. But as a result of the Holy Spirit, that room became filled with peace. You see, the Holy Spirit always acts as a refreshing breath, you might say, that quiets an anxious heart. Many of you may know that it said that when we breathe, we should really be breathing from our stomachs or our diaphragm. But of course, whenever we get distracted, when we get stressed, when we get in a hurry, well, we tend to breathe much more from our chest, which then translates to quicker, shallower breathing. And that ironically begins to put even more stress on our nervous system, causing us to feel even more frantic. And whenever someone may work themselves up into a panic, maybe even having a panic attack, well, what's the first and the main thing that's said to them? Breathe. Breathe slowly. Breathe deeply. Yud, he, va, he. And when we're filling ourselves with a breath of life, you know, one of the things that we find is we never find ourselves in a hurry. The Spirit actually will slow us, allowing us to breathe deeply, to become refreshed, experiencing more peace in our life. It's likely one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is also, of course, called our comforter. We may not always find that our situations are, you know, immediately comforted, but the Spirit comes alongside us in the middle of them and speaks peace into them because the Spirit is a calming force. And so today, well, if you feel exhausted, if your life feels dry, maybe if your heart feels more filled with fear than it does with faith, you are invited to breathe. We're all invited to receive His Spirit. Let go of the negativity, the cynicism of this world that so often we find just spiritually suffocating. And let God breathe life into the dead and dry areas, creating new life in all of us. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You work in us, the way in which You move, the way in which You purify us through Your Spirit. And God, in this world, You know how guilty we all are at times of being rushed, of being so busy, of getting so stressed that it's tough for us sometimes to breathe Your Spirit in deeply, to even be aware of Your Spirit, Your presence with us. God, this morning, we thank You for the reminder. God, as we worship You with this next song, may we be filled. God, would we reach out to You, whether at our seat, or coming up and receiving prayer, and say, God, I need to inhale your Spirit. We receive you now. Would you move among us? We pray in your name. Amen.